thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
At the very act of creation, we know Scripture tells us that creation was formless and a dark void. But it says in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit hovered over the waters. The reality was that the Spirit of God, who's a part of, as we understand, I'm not going to unpack the theology of it, but we understand God to come to us in the form of three persons. One God represented in the form of three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The reality is that the Spirit of God was there before and during the act of creation. And what that means is that the Spirit of God understands the intent and purpose of creation. The whole universe, God's gifting to create this thing, this creation from the Creator that He could interact with and love and be loved by. The Spirit of God knows that intended purpose from the very beginning. The Spirit of God we also find at Revelation. If you were to work your way through Scripture and come to what the, so to speak, the end of the story is, you'd find yourselves at Revelation. And at the very end of the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter, we're told that the Spirit is there with the bride of Christ, which we know is the church. That's a metaphor for the church, us, believers in heaven, praising the Father God, the Son Jesus on the throne, that the Spirit is with us, saying, come to those who are thirsty and weary. Come get the free gift of life. You see, the Spirit of God not only knows the beginning of the story, the intended purpose of creation, but the Spirit of God is there present in what we understand, the end of what we understand as humanity now, but the beginning of eternity. The Spirit of God knows the end of the story. And if the Spirit of God knows the beginning of the story and the end of the story, the Spirit's work is to bring out that purpose that God had for all of creation. Well, we understand that creation fell. Adam and Eve sinned and have fallen short, and thereby we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That there's been a mistake made, a sin caused, a fracture between relationship between creation and the Creator. And the work of the Spirit of God is restoration. Better days equals restoration. The Spirit of God exists in creation in our lives to bring restoration. We see the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and Pastor George highlighted a number of these experiences where in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would fall on a specific person for a specific purpose in a specific moment in time. It was somewhat random, and it was somewhat rare, but it would happen. But there's this moment where the prophet Joel says that in the days of the Messiah, I, God, he's speaking on behalf of God as a prophet, and as a prophet does, says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. They will dream dreams, and they will see great visions, and these signs will follow them. It's not just for a specific person, a specific moment in time, a specific purpose. It will come, the Spirit of God, on all people. There's a promise by the prophet. In fact, Jesus, when he enters the scene, affirms it. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, all of these signs will follow those who believe. So we understand that the Spirit of God was at the beginning and is at the end and knows the intended purpose of all creation. But there's this moment in the book of Acts, Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended to the throne, and he says, coming after me will be another one, a comforter, a counselor, me in the Spirit, basically. There's this moment in time, Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2 calls Pentecost, where the Spirit of God falls on everybody, as Joel promised hundreds of years before. In this moment, the Spirit of God does something completely different. It's not just knowing what the intended purpose is and knowing the intended story, but the Spirit of God falls on normal people who believe in Jesus Christ, normal people like you and I. And the reality is that the Spirit of God is desiring to restore our lives. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The world around us is broken. Oftentimes we're hurting. There's friction in relationships. There's difficulty. There's strife. The Spirit of God is promised to all of us. The psalmist says that we were knit together in our mother's womb, that God was there when we were knit together in our mother's womb. Not only does the Spirit of God know the intended purpose of creation, but the Spirit of God was there when you and I were created in our mother's womb. The Spirit of God knows our intended purpose. He knows why God wired us up a certain way, why God gave us a certain personality, why God gave us certain talents and skills. The Spirit of God knows what the end of our story is and knows what God dreamt of when He crafted you in your mother's womb. The Spirit of God wants to bring restoration to your life. Pastor George will often point out that the Spirit of God comes to comfort. Well, the comfort is needed because life is difficult. In a fallen world, life is difficult, and the Spirit of God wants to restore you to encouragement, to that path that God has intended you from the moment you were knit together in your mother's womb. The Spirit of God wants to move you back to that place. We also know, as Pastor George often points out, the Spirit of God is to counsel. We all need counsel. We're often at times, how do I handle this situation with my family? How do I handle this change in my career path? The Spirit of God wants to give us wisdom to stay on that intended path that He had given us. Sometimes the Spirit brings conviction as well. And at times we acknowledge the holiness of God and we acknowledge the depravity of us falling short of the glory of God. But the Spirit doesn't exist to shame us. The Spirit of God exists to convict us, not to just shame us and throw us in the gutter. It's to bring conviction so that we would repent, which means to turn from our ways, and we would move toward that intended path, that this path we've chosen is not the path that God has chosen for us, that this is not taking us where He intends our path to go. You see, when God intends a purpose for us, there's a destination He wants to take us. That's our destiny. God wants to move us from the path we're on to that path that's our intended destiny. Sometimes that takes a conviction that we're handling things wrong, we're doing things wrong, we have the wrong attitudes. That conviction is to motivate us and restore us to the Spirit of God's path for us, to what God has for us. So I would ask the question, how does the Spirit of God restore us to better days? I'd say there's three ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a gift. We know in Scripture that the Holy Spirit comes as a gift to us. Christ says, there will be one coming after me. It'll be a gift to you to comfort, counsel, convict. This is a gift. This is not something we've done to earn. It's not something we can attain through intellect or study. It's a gift freely offered to us. Not only is the Holy Spirit a gift, but the Holy Spirit gives gifts. So there's a little difference there. The Holy Spirit is a gift, but the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. We're going to unpack much of that in the next few minutes, that the Holy Spirit wants to gift us with things, not just Himself as a gift, but to give us actual gifts. And then the third way the Holy Spirit restores our lives and creation itself, those around us, is the Holy Spirit gives us gifts that we in turn are to give as gifts to others. The gifts we receive from the Holy Spirit are to be given as a gift to others. Let's unpack it. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He opens up this letter by saying, you guys are amazing. You've let God's gifts move in you in miraculous ways, and I'm so proud of you. And then Paul says to them, but there's some things you're handling desperately wrong as followers of a holy God, and you need to correct those things. And then he begins to affirm them some more and tell them about the work of Christ in their life, and he begins to tell them about the spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God has to offer to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's just stop right there. That's a pretty plain statement. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be unaware that they exist. I don't want you to be ignorant the fact that these things are being offered to you. And I would say this, in a church like ours, we've been around 40 plus years, in our DNA as a church from its very beginnings was the reality that the Holy Spirit offered us gifts. And you hear the stories of the great days at 9th and Acoma downtown where God's Spirit would move, and you hear stories about what happened in the East Campus as God's Spirit would fall in a service during worship. And you've been to some of those prayer meetings where God just speaks and does something miraculous. And at times, sometimes, I think we're so used to it, we somewhat become numb to what we know to be truthful and powerful. We become ignorant of the gifts that are actually available to us. And And as our church has moved into a place where it says we want to be open arms to our community, we want to be relational to our community, we don't want to scare them away with some of the works of God's Spirit, we've tended to drift away from that in our services intentionally, and it's been great, and it's done great things for us. But maybe there's a group of you who have never even heard that there's spiritual gifts available to you, that you've become ignorant to that. You weren't knowledgeable about that. Paul says to Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant that there are spiritual gifts. It's a pretty simple statement. Verse 4, we'll skip ahead to verse 4. Paul continues to say, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. So these gifts are given in the same Spirit, by the same Spirit of God. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different gifts of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. This isn't just for a couple of us. It isn't just for the chosen of us. It isn't just for like the first class Christians. When I first started coming to this church and churches like this where these gifts were acknowledged, I kind of had this feeling like I'm a second class Christian. Like I don't even know what this is about. I was ignorant of the fact that the Spirit wanted to give gifts. But I became to realize this is intended for everybody. The same God works all of them in all men, and therefore also all women. Verse 11, it says this, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each of them just as he determines. It's for all of us. These gifts that we're going to unpack isn't just for like the superheroes, the all-stars in our church. It's for every one of us who believe. Another couple versions will often say these gifts are graced upon us. Let me explain grace real quick. Write this down. Grace equals unmerited favor. Grace equals unmerited favor. You see, we can't attain the grace of receiving a gift. We can't study enough to receive the gift. God's Spirit gifts us with these in the form of grace. We can't earn them. It's unmerited favor. And he gives to all of us, it says, so that they will work in tandem to move his kingdom forward. This is the work of the Spirit of God. So I've unpacked in some simple notes with Sharpies. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've put three names around them, three buckets, so to speak, that you find in Scripture. There's all different ways to slice and dice the gifts, but I want you to write these three buckets down. First, the motivational gifts listed in Romans 12. We're going to unpack those really quickly. The ministry gifts found in Ephesians 4. And then the manifestation gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, where we've been reading. These are the kind of the three general buckets that are gifts to all of us. And as I was studying this week and the last couple weeks and really praying about what God would say, this is what hit me. And it hit me even more profound last night in service that this is really normal, basic New Testament stuff. That this shouldn't be weird. It shouldn't be out of reach. It should be what we expect in all of our lives. Let's turn to Romans 12 and we'll unpack what Romans 12 says about motivational gifts. So Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. Paul now is writing to the church in Rome, and he says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. There it is again. Unmerited favor. We couldn't attain it. We didn't attain it. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. Again, it's all of us. It doesn't say some of us receive these gifts. It says all of us, and then it goes to unpack seven gifts that we may have a piece of or all of. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If you have it, use it, is basically what it says. If it's serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others or giving, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Another version says, if it's leadership, just lead. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It's a pretty exhaustive list. It's not saying to some of you who've been given this or that, go ahead and do it. It's to all of us. So in some form or fashion, every one of us has one or two of these gifts that probably stand out, or some spectrum of all of them where they're either high or low as a gift. What is the purpose of these gifts? You see it on the screen. To impact others by moving them forward through word or action. God's given each one of us in here some of these gifts to move others forward by word and action. And I would challenge us today that not only is this our authority he's been given us, but it's our responsibility. So many people ask, I don't know my purpose. I don't know what God has for me. I think we look for that specific bullseye. What are we created for? Well, I would say this, just start right here. This is a purpose we all have, to impact others by moving them forward through word and action. If it's leading, just lead. If it's giving, give generously. If it's showing mercy and empathizing, do that. If it's encouraging, do that. We're all expected to use these motivational gifts to move people forward. The next section, Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn there. These are the ministry gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It's talking about the work of Christ in this section, how Christ had ascended on high and it established his church and then has left these gifts for us. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. For why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Have we reached unity in our faith? It's hard to have unity in a family, let alone a group of families we call a church. Until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. These gifts, the purpose of the ministry gifts, are to establish and build the kingdom of God. And I have in parentheses, church with a capital C. Church with a lowercase c, like our church as well, but the church globally, capital C, to establish and build the kingdom of God. Well, sometimes we look at scripture through our 21st century mindset that the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, that's a career. That's their job. Well, in the first century, when these gifts were given, again, they're given to everybody to build the church, there was no employer known as the church. It was just expected that believers took on these gifts, whether it's an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, and did something with it. Some of us work to do this, but that doesn't mean that that's not all of our ministries. And when I talk about the ministry gifts, another word for it is the office gifts. When you think about the President of the United States, Barack Obama doesn't have authority because he's Barack Obama. He does because he's moved under the authority of the office of the President of the United States of America. Well, we've been graced with these gifts because God has laid on each one of us some sort of mantle, whether it's an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor. And I would say that's all of our work. It's not our work up here and your work down there. It's not ours alone. It's all of ours together to build up the church. So I just want to encourage you. Do what God's gifted you to do. Build the church. Befriend your neighbors. Evangelism doesn't mean there's a pulpit and a pointing finger. Evangelism is you open up your home and invite your neighbors and love on them and minister to their needs. Teaching doesn't mean you've got an encyclopedia for a brain and you can dispel God's word at every moment. I've met people who can teach people about God by taking them on a hike, pointing out the beauty of creation and say, you know what? The Creator made this for you. These things happen in everyday life. That's the ministry gifts. I encourage you to find yours and begin to use it. It's not about a career. The manifestation gifts, we're going to unpack that in a second, but I want to set it up with a clip. The manifestation gifts, let me explain manifestation. That's a strange word. It used to freak me out. Manifest means to reveal God's glory. It means to reveal what's inside of what's happening. When you think about a ship's manifest lists its leadership on the boat. It lists the crew. It lists any of the passengers, and it lists all of the things in the ship that would be kind of the things of logistics, food and those kind of things. If you ever ask for a ship's manifest, it should account for everything in there. So when God's power comes through this gift that's a manifest gift, it points people to God. It's a power gift. So one of my favorite movies is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, made off the book by C.S. Lewis with the same name. There's this moment in time where Susan and Lucy and Peter are running from the White Witch. The White Witch has had domination over all of Narnia. It's always winter, but never Christmas. And as they've come prophetically into this moment in Narnia, their job is to restore Narnia to its rightful place for the King Aslan. They have not known this yet. They don't feel equipped to do it. And in this moment, they're given gifts to prepare for the battle of restoring Narnia. Check this out.
Since you have arrived.
Look, I've put up with a lot since I got here. But this...
We thought you were the witch.
Yes, I'm sorry about that, but in my defense, I have been driving one of these longer than the witch.
I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia.
No. Not for a long time. But the hope that you have brought, your majesties, is finally starting to weaken the witch's power. Still, I dare say you could do with these.
Presents!
The juice of the fire flower. One drop will cure any injury. And though I hope you never have to use it.
Thank you, sir. But I think I could be brave enough.
I'm sure you could. Battles are ugly affairs. Susan. Trust in this bow, and it will not easily miss.
What happened to battles are ugly affairs?
And though you don't seem to have a problem making yourself heard, blow on this, and wherever you are, help will come.
Thanks.
Peter. The time to use these may be near at hand.
Thank you, sir.
These are tools, not toys. Bear them well and wisely. Now, I must be off. Winter is almost over. Things do pile up when you've been gone 100 years. Long live Aslan. And Merry Christmas!
Peter's sword, a replica from the movie. These are tools, not toys. God has given us gifts so that we might put them to use, to restore creation to its rightful place. Let's unpack some of the manifestation gifts. The purpose of these in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 is this, to demonstrate the reality of God's existence. You see, Aslan's head is at the butt of the sword. I know who I'm fighting for when I swing the sword of these gifts. They're to demonstrate the reality of God's existence, to minister to the specific needs of self and others. This section reads much like the two sections we read before. It just lists the gifts as if we should know these are what's coming. These are what have been distributed to us. These are what are available to us. The first is a word of wisdom. Let me explain what a word of wisdom is really quickly. It's simply God giving you an insight about someone or something that you shouldn't know and asking you to minister to them with that word of wisdom. Let me give you an example. I used to travel a whole bunch. I found myself connecting through Charlotte International Airport on way to some other city, and I was walking through the concourse to my terminal, and I'd spent a bunch of time in line getting my Starbucks, rushing to the flight because I needed my Starbucks for this flight, and I'm rushing. I literally have like 2 minutes to get across Charlotte's concourse to the terminal to catch my flight. I was pushing it for the sake of my Starbucks. I see this woman, and we've seen them before, an African-American woman trying to get people to sign up for an airline's credit card. And what goes through my head, because I'm the consummate introvert, is, oh my gosh, I can't think of a worse job than trying to like beg someone to sign up for the airline's credit card. And I see something on her face, and it's despair. And I just kind of say a quick prayer for her. God, just give her hope. And I'm rushing, spilling my Starbucks, trying to get to the plane, and God says, I want you to say something to her. And now I'm cross. Do I miss my flight back home to see my family, my wife and children, or do I obey what God asked me to do? So I keep walking. God, you know, I've got this Starbucks. I'm tired. I got to make my flight. He says, I want you to tell her that that's not what she's made for, that she's made for more than the job I currently have her doing. And I realized, God, I've got to stop at the risk of missing my flight. I walk back to her and I say, I know this may sound strange, but I feel like God told me to say to you as I was walking by that although he has you doing this for this season, this is not what you were made for. She cracks. She begins to cry. She says, thank you. This is hard. I don't like asking people for things and interrupting them as they walk by. And I've been asking God this week, God, is this all I've been made for? And God spoke to her. And fortunately, I made my plane, but better yet, someone got ministered to. That's a word of wisdom. It's really simple. It doesn't have to be scary and foaming at the mouth and weird things that we've seen happen in church world. God wants to use us with these gifts to minister to people, their needs. Word of knowledge. You'll hear a message from Pastor George or myself, and we'll get a bunch of emails, and that's exactly what I needed today. How did you know? That was right for me. But when you get that from 100 people, you realize God wanted to say something to everybody. That's a word of knowledge. Sometimes Pastor George will come up and say, I just sense in this time of worship that God wants to move, and God wants to give you hope in this moment, and you'll see people come flood the altars. That's a word of knowledge. God can do that in you. That doesn't just happen from a pulpit. That happens as you interact with people in your family, your neighbors. There's faith. The gift of faith is a power gift. My wife and my son have this. They can literally faith something into existence. Some of you have that gift. Are you operating in that? Are you trusting that? There's a gift of healing, which means exactly healing, that some have been given the gift to pray over people and see people healed miraculously. Miracle powers is listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Miraculous powers, prophecy, the discerning of spirits. Discernment is a gift from God. And this isn't like, oh my gosh, are we doing spiritual warfare and calling demons out of people, which it can be. But I worked with someone a few years ago. She theologically didn't believe, because there is some biblical debate over whether the Spirit of God is for today or it was just for the time in the book of Acts. She theologically believed from her tradition that it was just for the book of Acts. But I would watch her in a meeting discern something that she wouldn't have known, and we would leave the meeting, and she would say, I feel like that person was trying to manipulate the situation for their gain. And it wouldn't but be a week or two later, and we'd find out that person was trying to manipulate something in that meeting for their gain. She had the ability to discern between spirits, even though she didn't believe it. God had poured out that gift in her life. God is pouring that gift out onto our lives. And there's two that get a little crazy, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Sometimes we make the gifts of the Holy Spirit all about tongues, and they're one of the gifts and two of the gifts. But in a church like ours, if you've never been around this and you come for prayer, someone might be praying in tongues before they actually pray in English for you, and it might freak you out. Well, I would say, if we're going to do that, we should recognize a tongue is given between us and the Lord, and if we're going to do that in front of someone, we need to explain that. This is a tongue. I need to seek God's heart for what he would have me pray for you. So I'm going to pray in tongues. Is that okay? And we would pray in tongues, seek what God would say. He's going to give us a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And then we can dispense that prayer into their lives. A public tongue is a tongue that's given in a group of people, and then someone's there to interpret it. That happens in our church, and it happens in small groups or women's prayer meetings. And God uses that, but those are just two of the gifts. God has given collectively the gifts of motivation, the gifts of ministry, and these manifestation or power gifts, and they're real, and they're for all of us, and they're not strange or foreign, and that's the revelation I got the last few weeks, is that this should be the norm of our lives. This is how we should walk through life. Not because we're all-star Christians or we're that weird church that believes God moves in weird ways, but because the New Testament says, here's some gifts for you. They're for all of you. Work in them, move in them. So I've asked David and Christy, who help us lead worship here, to come share a couple testimonies. So they're going to come up and we're going to explain some of their experiences in moving in these gifts. These aren't for them as they tell their story. You'll find this isn't their natural bent. It isn't something that they were aware of when they first started walking with Christ. The same is true for me. We were all ignorant of what Scripture makes very plain, but we want to share some of those stories with you guys. And so we're going to do that. Now, one of the things that Christy and David are both going to share an experience about is this thing that gets labeled a treasure hunt. It's this idea that a group of people who want to go minister to someone in their community would pray to God and say, God, would you identify someone who's on your heart today that we would drive out into the community, find them, and say what you want us to say to them? It sounds really crazy, adventurous, scary. Some of you probably are excited to do it. Others, you are thinking, this sounds weird. And they pray and they ask God for descriptors of locations. They ask God for descriptors of clothing items, other random things, and they write them down in their prayer time as a group of people, and then they try and follow those clues to find someone and minister to them. And so they're going to share about that. And I would say this, you guys get to know these two as people who sing on Saturday nights and Sundays. This is like their smallest ministry. Their ministry, just like all of us as believers, goes well beyond a career, a profession. It's using these gifts in the lives of people around them. So Christy, tell us about one of your recent treasure hunt experiences.
Over the summer, my husband Scott and I went to California and we visited a church. Then they do treasure hunts out there as well. And so we met at the church. There was about 10 of us, and we all just began to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want us to go? And we wrote down all the items that Jeff mentioned, and then we began to share as a group locations in order to just find where we're supposed to go. Well, 5 of the people had written down Carl's Jr. My husband had written down strip mall, and I had written down sandwich shop. And so our leader said, okay, I know where we're supposed to go, because we didn't know the area very well. So we drive down there, and sure enough, there's a strip mall, and there's a Carl's Jr. there, and I had gotten sandwich shop, and there's a Subway. And on our way over there, we were sharing other things that we had written down on our page, and one of the things that I wrote down that was under random were scissors, because I literally saw a picture of giant black scissors. And as we pulled up, there's Subway, and right next door to Subway is a haircutting place, and the sign out front has a giant thing of black scissors. So we're like, okay, we know where we're going. And so we headed into Subway. There was a line, and we decided to just get a drink. We still didn't know what the Lord wanted us to do. So we said, let's just grab a drink. We'll sit down, and we'll wait and see what God wants us to do. So eventually it reached a point where everyone had left Subway, and when we had gone up to the, I missed this part. When we got up to the register to pay, there was a cane sitting there. And Scott asked the ladies behind the desk, do you know who this cane belongs to? And they're like, no. And so they took it from him. And he whispered to me, he's like, I wrote down cane. So we had like 5 clues at this point. We're like, God, you really want us to be here for some reason. So everyone had left. And Scott's like, okay, it's on. Let's go talk to these girls. So we go up and Scott's like, hey, we're here doing a treasure hunt. We explained to them what was going on, and we told them about all the clues, the 5 clues that we had written down. And one of the girls was like, ooh, I'm all tingly, in a good way, you know. And we're like, well, we're supposed to be here, so do either one of you guys need prayer for anything? And the one girl said, yes, my name's Heather, and I'm pregnant, so I guess I could always use prayer for that. And so I still didn't know what the Lord wanted to do, and so we just began to ask her questions. You know, is there anything wrong with the pregnancy, or is this your first? And she had mentioned at one point that this was her 5th, and the other girl's like, that's why she needs prayer. So I'm like, okay.
My mom had 5 kids, so give it up for the moms.
She's here somewhere. I saw her. So we just began to ask her questions, and I said, well, do you know what you're having? And she said, well, I'm having another boy, but I thankfully have 1 girl. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit just quickened my spirit to that. He's like, that's it. That's what you need to go after, the 1 girl. And just like Pastor George said that last week, he mentioned that you can be doing something and the Holy Spirit can say, okay, go here. And it's instant, and you just have to stay sensitive to that. So I knew that was what he wanted us to press into. So I said, what is your girl's name? And she said, Lily. And I pulled out the paper and said, I wrote down her name. And she's like, oh my gosh. And I showed her and I said, I actually wrote down Lillian, but I knew you called her Lily. And she starts crying and said, her full name is Lillian, but we call her Lily. And why did you spell it like that? No one spells it like that. And I said, I don't know. It's just how the Lord had me write it down. So we just said, obviously, we're supposed to be here for you and for your daughter. And she said a woman had come in a while back and had a word for her about her daughter. And I said, okay, if the Lord sent someone here a long time ago to talk to you about your daughter, and he sent us here today to talk to you and your daughter, God obviously has you on his heart, and he has something awesome planned for you. Can we pray for you? She said, yes, of course. And so we just began to pray. God gave us other words to say to her. She was just so touched, just bawling. And as we were praying for her, as we finished up, we just gave her a big hug. And one of the other girls in our group had come in. Her name was Dahlia, just to get a sandwich. So we said hi to her, and we left, and we knew that the Lord had really touched her. So we get back to the church, and we're giving our testimony of what happened. And so many awesome stories happened, I can't tell today. But while I'm telling the testimony, I finish telling it, and Dahlia says, you need to know what happened when you guys left. She said, when you two left, I got a sandwich, and I sat down, and Heather came up to me and asked me, were you with those two people that were just here that just prayed for me? And she said, yes. She sat down at her table and said, you have to tell me about this Jesus. I need to know more about Jesus. What's going on? And so she shared the gospel with her and asked her, would you like to receive him right now? And she's like, well, I would, but I'm at work and I don't know if I can do that here. And so she said, here's my phone number. You call me and come to church. This is when our church is the next day. And so she ends up coming to church the next day and accepts Jesus. And
it was just,
it was such an awesome picture. Yes. Such an awesome picture of how we can move in the gifts and be led by the Spirit, and it ultimately can lead to someone's salvation. It is such a gift to them.
So you see in this story all sorts of these manifestation or power gifts in operation simply out of obedience. There was nothing Christy or Scott said that were miraculous, thus saith the Lord. They just humbly made themselves available and found this person who God wanted to touch that day, unknowing that he wanted to bring this woman, Heather, into relationship with him. That was someone else's job. They just got the benefit of hearing it happening right then. David, you had a similar experience. You got inspired by the story and risked doing the same thing. Tell us about that.
Yes, exactly. So she came back from this trip from California, told us about this. And we thought to ourselves, man, we need to do one here in Arvada. Like, this sounds crazy awesome. So we got together at her house, and her husband, Scott, was kind of running it that night. And so we got together, we prayed, Holy Spirit, would you just let us know who's on your heart tonight? Who do we need to go find and just let them know how much you love and care for them? And so we filled out those different descriptors on our sheet, and that led us to the near the area by Home Depot, up off 88th and Wads. You know where that's at? Some of you? Yeah, there we go. All right, cool. You guys live in Arvada? So we get up there, and in the car, we're sharing some of our other descriptors. One was red. Somebody had the color red. Another one was lamp post. Another one was pink scarf, blue hoodie, bubble gum, football, flip-flop. And there was a couple more. And so we're up in that area, and we see this sign for Burlington Coat Factory, a big red sign. And so we go, you know, let's go check that out. Let's see what else is in store up there. And we walk in, and you walk in that first little entrance door, and we see these vending machines. One of them is a football helmet collector's vending machine. You guys ever seen those? And then we also see one for bubble gum. And so we're like, okay, red, bubble gum, football. I think we're on a good start here. We walk in a little further, and the first sale item I see are flip-flops. And so we're like, oh my gosh, that's four in a row. Holy cow. And so we're like, this is where we're supposed to be. Let's just see what's going on. So we get our sheets, and we're studying our words. What else did we write down? Trying to scope out people on the aisles and just say, you know, we looked a little creepy, I'm sure, but we get past the end of this one aisle, and past the aisle, there's this guy just standing there that we catch out of the corner of our eye, and we notice he has a blue hoodie on, and that was one of our descriptors, blue hoodie. And then we see in his right hand, he's holding a jacket with fur lining around the hood, and fur was another one of our descriptors. And so we're like, okay,
this can't be a coincidence. Like, we only have like 10 descriptors and we already have half of them here. So we jump on it. We say, okay, we're going to go pray for this guy. We go up to him. We say, hey, my name's David. I'm with my wife, Evie, and our friend, BJ, and we're Christians. And just want to know if it's okay if we pray for you today. And his name was Joel? Okay, his name was Joel. And he was a rough-looking guy. Looked like he had a really long day. And when we asked, hey, do you need prayer? This sigh of relief came over his face. And he just said, oh, yes, I totally need prayer. And when we walk up to him, I wouldn't have expected him to say, yes, I need prayer. And it was just an eye-opener, because when you see a rough-looking person like that, sometimes you think that they don't care anything about God or don't even know if he exists, and they don't want to accept that at all. We got to pray for him, and as we're praying for him, we notice his little girl walk up out of the bathroom, and she had Air Jordans, which was another descriptor on our sheet. And it was just so crazy that God led us to this person. And sometimes it's crazy like that. Sometimes when you're at the Apple store, you know, sometimes God just speaks to you in that way. But
David, you were so motivated by the Air Jordans that kind of came out of left field. You walked back to him and told him about it. How did he react when you said, this is why we found you? He may have thought you just found him randomly up to that point.
Sure.
Tell us about that.
Yeah. When we saw those Air Jordans, we had to walk back and we said, hey, Joel, I want to let you know, we got together tonight, we prayed for who God wanted to reveal to us, and these are the descriptors that he gave us. And you have a blue hoodie, and you have fur jackets, and your little girl has Air Jordans. We just want to let you know that you're on God's heart, and he loves you, and he wants you to be close with him. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And that's all that he needed to know for him to just, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He just kind of backed up with this wow on his face.
We exist to be a gift. Yeah, let's give him a hand. The Spirit has been given to us as a gift so that we might receive more gifts from the Spirit, that we might be a gift to others. We're going to share one more. Christy, you had an experience before the Holy Spirit was even a concept you understood. You had first come to this church, and you needed healing, and we've got a healing room where people get prayed for, and healings often happen. You had some doubt about this being able to happen. Tell us the healing that you experienced a number of years back.
Yeah, this was about 4.5 years ago. I injured my knee. I tore something. And I didn't know really what I thought about healing. I kind of grew up in churches that taught me that healing wasn't for today. So I was sitting out in the congregation one Sunday morning and saw in the little insert that we have a healing room on Monday nights and thought, well, hey, I should go to that. It can't hurt to get prayer. And I had mentioned it to my friend Carrie, and she said, okay, because she, too, had been taught the same thing. She said, let's take a week. They do it every Monday. Let's take a week, and let's put everything aside. Forget everything that we've been told about healing, and let's just look at the Word. Let's just look into Scripture. So the whole week we spent, I was in the Word like 5 hours a day. I wrote down every healing on Scripture of Jesus, when he healed, how he healed, who he healed, everything. I wrote them on little 3x5 note cards, and I meditated on them for a solid week. And when we got to the point where we're getting ready to go to the healing room, I told Carrie, you know what, Carrie? I'm sorry, but I think I've tipped. Like, I've reached that point where in my mind, nope, I've tipped. It's God's will to heal. I really believe it's his will to heal. If I look at just Scripture and just what Jesus did, and if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I really believe it's his will to heal. And she said, okay, well, let's go to the healing room. I felt very prepared, at least from God, to go there. So we went, and they took us in a little room, and they prayed over us. They anointed my knee with oil, and they prayed for healing, and I didn't feel anything. And so I thought, okay, well, you know, I grabbed, by the way, I was on crutches, and I could not walk without pain. And they were going to do surgery on me, and I actually had an appointment the next morning at Tuesday to schedule the surgery on my knee. And so they prayed, and I picked up my crutches, and I hobbled out the door, and the door shut, and Carrie walked down the aisle, and I said, wait a minute. And she's like, what? Is everything okay? And I said, well, they just prayed for me. How am I going to know if God healed me if I don't test it out, if I don't give him a chance? I had picked up my crutches. I said, here, come back here, take my crutches. I handed my crutches to her, and I literally walked out of there, pain-free, completely, miraculously healed that moment. And yes, praise Jesus. But it wasn't until that moment where I decided to step out in faith that I believe it came. And I didn't feel any heat or something fantastical happening to me, but the Lord just completely healed me.
Amazing. Amazing. Let me share a couple more thoughts and then we're going to do something together. Paul tells us not only to not be ignorant of the gifts, I think we're plainly aware there's a bunch of gifts for us available by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be sensationalized. It doesn't have to be, well, church only happened if God's Spirit moved and people fell on the floor. It can happen in everyday life at Burlington Coat Factory, at Subway, at the healing room, right here in our services. Don't be ignorant that the gifts exist. Paul also says to the church in Corinth to desire the gifts. Once we're no longer ignorant, he encourages us to desire the gifts. And I would say for some of us, we've known that there are gifts, but we haven't begun to hunger and desire the gifts to use them as God has already given to us. Paul tells Timothy, Paul had laid hands on Timothy to start the church in Ephesus, and he says later when he writes him in 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, do not neglect the gifts that were imparted into you when I laid hands on you. You have them, you're not ignorant of them, you've desired them, don't neglect them. Put them to use. The Spirit of God is telling our church today not to neglect the gifts I've given you. And then Paul later in his second letter, Timothy, would say, Timothy, your job in Ephesus is to stir up the gifts, to fan the flame, to stir it up, to make it happen. And so what we're going to do today, we would miss the mark if we just told you about this. And so, you know, I'm a bit shy. I'm not an extreme risk taker and pressed back on God because he was challenging me to do something. And I finally had to give in and say, okay, God, I'm going to ask the congregation to do something with me. So I'm going to ask you to follow in obedience to what God is speaking to all of us. I'm going to ask everyone to make their way forward down here, every single one of us. So go ahead and stand up. We're not going to do anything sensational. You're not going to do anything scary, so be careful with your purses, ladies, and those kind of things. But everyone just make their way down here. There's not going to be room for everybody, so feel free to fill this altar area, the aisles, and then maybe that second ring. We'll call that the second ring of altar area. And we're going to stir up the gifts. We're going to fan the flame.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.